Father, that you would speak indeed to our hearts. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our, Lord, anoint our feet to be quick to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you, worship team. And they're going to be coming back at the end. Last week, we ended our service with a time of prayer around the front. For those who are not familiar with that, we call it in our church an altar call. It's simply a time, an opportunity for people to come and we can pray together. I'm sensing we're going to do something similar today. Not sure yet how that's going to look. I suspect it'll look different from what it did last week, but as I've been praying and preparing for this message, I've just had it deeply impressed upon my heart that this word is for someone here today. You know the words, nothing's impossible, but for you, it's impossible. Your back is against the wall. You see no hope. You're desperate. You know you can't go back, but there's no way you can go forward. It's impossible. Or is it? Both Abraham and Sarah were faced with an impossible situation. They had a hope that seemed in the natural no way could ever be fulfilled. You see, they had a dream. They had a hope. They had a vision. Since the time they were married, if they were married, as was the tradition in their early to late teens or even 20s, it didn't take long for them to want to begin a family. And after their marriage, they made provision. And as time went on, it became apparent that perhaps maybe this would not be their hope. Maybe their parenting would be restricted to raising their recently orphaned nephew, Lot. So they packed their bags and started to head out to build a new life in the city of Ur in what is today modern-day Iraq. And they were living a comfortable existence when Abraham's life was forever changed. In fact, it was completely turned upside down, as what an encounter with God will often and certainly almost always do. Abraham had an encounter with God that caused him to have a complete different response to life. God told Abraham to pack up his belongings and to head for a land that God would show him. But that wasn't all. God also gave Abraham a promise that he and Sarah would indeed be parents. He would be a father. He would hold a son in his arms, but he would not only be a father, God told him, but that he would be a father of nations. Now, when they had set out, Abraham and Sarah were already beyond the natural age of having children. Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 10 years his junior at 65. Not old by many standards, but definitely beyond the time of giving birth. I remember a few years ago, a missionary friend of mine, Mike and Sheila Middlebrook, missionaries for a long time in Liberia, they came home to pastor a church in Smiths Falls. And they were getting ready to settle down. They were in their 50s and they were getting ready to settle down. Their oldest child had gone off to university. Their youngest was about to enter university. And then the news came. Guess what, honey? We're going to have one more. In fact, they just didn't have one more. God gave them twins. And recently, those twins just graduated from university. Some of you are facing an impossible situation. Some of you, God has given you a promise, a hope, a desire, a dream. That dream you have carried in your heart perhaps for years. And now you're looking in the mirror and Your dream is as gray and dusty as what's left on your head. And you're wondering, am I too late? It's impossible. But I want to share with you this morning a biblical fact that our impossibilities only make room for God's possibilities. You see, the impossible becomes possible when you choose to walk in obedience to God's call. Focus your eyes on His future, patiently wait on His promise, and confidently trust even when He tests you. You may feel that the call or promise God has given you is too great or impossible to be realized at this stage in your life. Or maybe you're here today and you're not looking at more years from your vision. You're looking to more years ahead. And you're wondering, there's too much time. I don't have time now to get involved. There's too much to do. Wherever your state is in life, I want you to see from Abraham's example of faith that when we want to see the impossible become possible, we need to walk in obedience to God's word. Abraham walked in obedience to God's word. By faith, Abraham, when God called him to a place he would later receive, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham obeyed, though he didn't have the directions. Think about the audacity of God's command. He was 75 years old. And God was... Okay, we can go home now. Abraham was an age when God was calling him to leave his security when he should have been collecting Social Security. The scary part of it was God gave him no details as to where he was going, what it would look like, what he would do when he got there. I can only imagine the conversation that day. Abraham! Abraham looks up and says, yes. Abraham, I am the Lord. Okay, God, I'm here. Abraham, I have something for you to do. Yes, God. I want you to pack up your bags, your family, all your belongings, and I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham asks, well, where are we going, Lord? God says, you've never heard of it. Well, how long will it take? You'll find out. How will I know when I get there? I'll let you know. Some of you have been there. And there may be a few who are there this morning. Some of you are here this morning and you've heard the call of God. Maybe it's to trust Him as Savior. Perhaps God is calling you to a new place of service or ministry. God may be calling you out of your comfort zone to trust Him for something new, or to trust Him even with your finances. And in response, you may be thinking, I've had my day. I'm too old. I don't have enough resources as it is. What does God think? It's impossible. I don't have time. Between work, the kids, I just don't see how I can do it. It's impossible. It looks impossible, but remember, your impossibilities only make room for God's possibilities. Abraham heard the voice of God, and as soon as he understood what God was telling him to do, Abraham said yes. He believed God and responded to Him in faith. Abraham believed, even when he didn't know how God was going to accomplish it. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Can you just imagine the conversation between Sarah and Abraham in the tent that night? Sarah, guess what? What, Abraham? God met with me today. Oh, what did he say? Sarah, he said, we're going to have a baby. And we're going to have a son. Who said this? God said it, Sarah. And we're going to give birth to an entire nation. She looks at him. And how is this going to happen? Some people have suggested, well, it wasn't that a spectacular miracle, Pastor. After all, in those Bible days, people lived to be really, really, really old. So 90 really was no more than probably like being 20 today. I have a theory. 90 is 90. They were too old to have children. The dream had died a long time ago. They were just wanting to live their life quietly. They had resigned themselves that perhaps their inheritance would go to either Abraham's nephew Lot or maybe even a servant in their household. But God said, Abraham, your inheritance is not going to be passed down to your servant or to your nephew, but you are going to have a son. You're going to give birth to nations. And while he didn't understand it then, God was even saying, Abraham, your obedience and faith is even going to give birth to the Savior of the entire planet. But he was 90. He was 90. Sarah was 80. Come on, God. Give me a break. Don't I deserve to take it easy in my twilight years of life? I've worked hard for you. I've done all I can for you. I've defeated armies for you. God, just let me be in peace. The dream had died. Has the dream died for you today? You may not be 90. You may even be in your 20s or 30s or 40s. And you had a dream, a vision, a call of God on your life that he placed upon you, perhaps at an altar in a church. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was in the woods as you were praying before the Lord. And you kept that dream in your heart for so long. And as time progressed, it became apparent that the dream wasn't coming to fruition. Maybe you've come to that place now where life is comfortable. You're satisfied. How dare God break through at that very time when you just want to take it easy? But that's what God does. And God breaks through to Abraham and says, Abraham, you may think that the dream has died, but I want you to know that that dream was birthed in heaven, and I was the one who gave you that dream, and since I was the one that gave you that dream, I will be the one who will bring it to pass in my time. The dream has not died. And God is saying to someone here today that you may think that the dream is far from being ever fulfilled, but I want you to know that the dream is very much alive in the eyes of God. For your impossibilities make room for God's possibilities. And so Abraham and Sarah, they step out in faith and they continue to walk each and every day. You see, they didn't just go their married old way. But they lived their lives in light of the promise that God had made to them. It became a lifestyle of faith, not just a one-time injection. You see, God doesn't want you to forget about that dream. He doesn't want you to forget that God has a plan and a purpose that he's working in and through you, and he is bringing it to completion. But it's impossible, Pastor. It's impossible. I've tried and I failed. It's impossible. The prophet Jeremiah had preached, prayed, fasted, and proclaimed God's word for 40 years. Each day saw fewer and fewer people come to faith. Finally, he saw the last person to be led in chains out of Jerusalem into captivity. He reasoned, "This is the end of my dream for national revival. I failed God." But then in the midst of his loneliness, his despair, in the midst of his feeling that it's impossible, God shows up. And God shows up and gives him a word. "Is anything too hard for me, Jeremiah?" A young teenage girl is living her own life, doing what she needs to do in a little town called Nazareth. She's comfortable, she's engaged. She's daydreaming about her wedding night and her life to be spent with her wonderful sweetheart, Joseph. And just as she's dreaming about being comfortable and secure and having a normal life, guess what happens? God breaks through. And the angel announces, "Mary, you are highly favored. You are going to become pregnant and give birth. But not just to any baby boy. You're going to give birth to the Messiah, the Christ, the one who will be the Savior of the world." In bewilderment and awe, she naturally responds, "How can that happen? I'm a virgin. It's impossible." But the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God. Your impossibility makes room for God's possibility." Abraham believed God even when he didn't know how God would accomplish his promise. And our difficulties do not arise out of our inability to believe God to do the impossible. You know where our struggle comes in belief? Our struggle comes in waiting. Why does God take so long? We know God can do it. But why hasn't he done it by now? Abraham waited on God even though he did not know when God would fulfill the promise. From the day that God gave the promise to Abraham and Sarah to the day they held Isaac in their arms was 25 years. And the greatest test of faith that you and I will ever experience is the test of waiting. If you're like me, I hate waiting. I really, really, really hate waiting. The waiting room is a place where time stands still. It's a place where life is put on hold. In the doctor's office, it feels like hours have passed when only 5 minutes has gone by. When we're in the waiting room, it feels as if life has come to a screeching halt. But one of the great important exhortations of Scripture is the call to wait on the Lord. Even though God promises special blessing for those who choose to wait. But why then is waiting so hard? Why is waiting so hard? I think waiting is so hard simply because we are so prone to want to take matters into our own hands and to follow our own schemes. Yet over and over and over, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. I want you to think about this. Have you ever noticed that the greater or more impossible your circumstance is, the longer it is that God has us wait? There's a reason for that. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry." The psalmist testifies to God's help and comfort in his time of need. But notice what it says, "I waited patiently." Isaiah 40, verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, how we love to sing that chorus. Many of us have that verse probably on a sticker somewhere on our refrigerator or on a wall in our home. Yes, God promises us supernatural strength and renewal. But it comes to those who wait on the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Did you hear that this morning? Blessed are all who wait for him. And don't make the mistake that waiting on God is remaining idle, doing nothing. While Abraham and Sarah were waiting for the promise, they were moving forward. They were working diligently. They were trusting wholeheartedly. They were praying intercession all the time, experiencing both pain and victory, but moving forward as they waited. Because though it seemed impossible, they knew as they waited, their impossibility was the door to God's possibility. It was during their waiting period that God was preparing them actually for the ultimate test that would solidify his faith. And in the greatest test of his life, Abraham trusted God even when being tested by God. The time came when God did answer Abraham's prayer. Abraham and Sarah did have a child. You know the story. They called him Isaac, which means laughter. He was a joy to them. Oh, how they loved him. And what a joy he brought to their household. That's why this next step was a tough one for Abraham. God instructs Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what God was thinking. Try to imagine how Abraham must have felt. Here he finally had the son of promise. And now God wanted him back? It didn't make any natural sense. And I suspect that with, like every one of us, he might have struggled with that decision. I know I certainly would have. But notice Abraham's response. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, though God had promised him. Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham assumed that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. Now that's faith. Abraham, you love your son? Oh, God, you know I love Isaac. You love him more than anything. Oh, Father God, you know that I would give my life for my son. I just love Isaac. Thank you for keeping your word, God. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Abraham, I want you to take your son and go up to Mount Moriah. I want you to build an altar. Yes, God, I will do anything for you. I have no problem, Lord. You've given me what I asked for. You've given me more than I could ever imagine. Lord, it's the least that I could do to go up to the mountain. I'll build an altar, and Lord, I will worship you. Abraham, would you do anything for me because you loved me? Oh, Father God, you know I love you. Lord, look what you've done for me. Of course I love you. I'll do anything for you. Lord, I'll go up to the mountain. I'll sacrifice. Just let me go and I'll get a lamb and a ram. I'll get the best of my flock so I can give to you. I see. Abraham, just stop right there. I want you to give your best. I want you to give me Isaac. Come again, Lord. You heard me, Abraham. There's uncomfortable silence. Abraham looks at his feet and in absolute shock and not knowing what to say, just simply says, "Yes, Lord. I'll do whatever you say." He calls his wife, says, "I'm taking Isaac with me. We're going up to Mount Moriah. We're going to worship." He takes Isaac with him, who at this time was not a little boy, as we've had pictures in Sunday school. At this point, he was a grown young man, probably in his early 20s. "Yes, Dad, let's go up and worship. I've seen you follow God. I've seen what God's done through you. I want to see, Dad, how you worship." They make their way along with a servant. And as they get to the foot of the mountain, Abraham takes the wood they have and they take the lantern filled with the fire that they're going to use. And he says these words to the servant. Do you remember them? He says to the servant, "Isaac and I are going up to the mountain to worship. And when we have worshiped, we will come back down." Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed the word of faith that Abraham used? It wasn't a name it, claim it kind of mental exercise, but his confidence was so fully in God's word to him that the Bible says he even believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. Why was he willing so much to do this that didn't even make sense? He couldn't understand why. Because you see, through every testing that he had already experienced before, God had shown himself faithful. He had already gone through 3 or 4 other testings, and unfortunately, of the 4, he had failed miserably 3 times. But even with each failure, he got up, built an altar, committed himself to God again, and he continued his walk of faith. And God met him each and every time. He was so confident by this time. He didn't know how. He just knew that God was able. He had believed that God's word was to him that he would give birth to nations. And he was saying, "Lord, you don't understand. You said you're going to make me a father of nations. But if I kill Isaac, then how is that going to come to pass?" You see, that's how we would pray. But his prayer, I believe, was, "Lord, you said we were going to give birth to nations. This is the son of the promise. Therefore, God, I am going to trust in you that, Lord, as I give him to you, Lord, you are going to do a miracle." Maybe you're here today and there's an Isaac in your hand that you love so much. I love this little poster. I tried to find it to put up on the PowerPoint. But there's a lovely poster I've seen on Facebook and YouTube. And it's a little girl, about 6 or 7 years old. And she's hugging tightly her little ripped apart teddy bear. And Jesus is beckoning her to give him her teddy bear. And the caption is, "But Jesus, I love it so much." But behind Jesus' back, he's holding the biggest, beautiful, fluffiest teddy bear you've ever seen in your life. And he's saying, "I love you to give you so much more." And folk, that's where some of you may be this morning. You're holding on to your Isaac so intently, you don't want to let it go. But God is saying, if you will lay it before me, I will give you so much more. God, it's impossible. I can't do it. But your impossibilities are the open door to God working the possible, the impossible in your life. Just lay it before him today. He didn't understand why. He didn't understand how. But he did it. He did it because he trusted the Lord. And that's what the testings do. They prove our faith. For a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. What does it take to believe for the impossible? Abraham believed God when he called Abraham. He believed God even when the circumstances said it was impossible. He waited for God's timing, and then he trusted God in the testings. But here's the key to Abraham's faith. Here's the key, number five. Abraham focused his faith in God's future. Abraham focused his faith in God's future. In verse 13 to 16, the writer makes a segue in these verses, pointing to the patriarchs of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He says, all these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. These were men who walked with God, who talked with God, who were used mightily by God, but they never saw the fruition of God's promise in their life on earth. And some would argue, you see, that proves it. God can't be trusted. No matter what you believe, no matter what he says, his promises do not come true, at least not for most. But I want you to listen very carefully. It says they did not receive the things promised. They saw them and welcomed them from afar. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, all these patriarchs of faith were able to live through the testings. They could all wait patiently. They could all trust confidently in God. Why? Because their eyes were eternally focused on one thing, and that was God's glory. This is what Joseph learned from his father Jacob, who learned it from his father Isaac, who learned it from his father Abraham, that at the end of the day, there is only one thing to live for that we will experience for eternity, and that is living for the glory of God. Their eyes were focused on something greater, bigger, and eternal, and the longer they lived the life of faith, the more it came into focus that God had something greater in store for them, and so they lived their lives in light of what God had prepared for them. Pastor went to visit a woman in his town who was on her deathbed. She was a very wealthy woman who is known for her acts of charity and giving to the poor. She was not that old, maybe in her mid-50s, and she was not known to be a very religious person at all, yet she called on the pastor to visit her. When the pastor came to the home, he realized this was a God appointment and prayed for wisdom to share the gospel with her. When the pastor arrived to her stately home at the edge of town, he was directed to the woman's bedroom where she was lying comfortably. "How can I help you, madam?" the pastor asked. "I understand that you believe God heals the sick," the pastor, she asked. "Yes, yes, of course, I believe can and does heal the sick." "Good," she said. "I wish for you to pray that God might heal me so I can live." This wasn't the answer the pastor expected. He understood her time to be limited and whispered a quick, "Help!" to the Lord. The pastor looked at the woman and asked, "Why do you want the Lord to heal you?" "Well, so I won't die, of course." "And if God heals you, what then?" then I'll be able to help the poor in our town. And after you've spent all of your money and there are no more poor living in the town, what then? Then I guess I'll move to my cottage and grow old gracefully. And after you've moved to your cottage and become comfortable and lived a comfortable retirement, what then? By now the woman was becoming a bit agitated and uncomfortable with the pastor's inquiries. Well, then I suppose I will eventually die, she said rather somberly. The pastor then looked at her with compassion and held her hand, asking, what then? Can I ask you a question? What are you living for today? You might say, I'm living for my family. I'm living to have a comfortable retirement. I'm living so I can afford to go on the mission field and not have to ask for money from anyone else. I'm living to win the lottery. Can I ask you a question? After you've raised your kids and they've all grown and married and had kids of their own, after you've scrimped and saved and you're now able to enter that wonderful, comfortable period of retirement, after you've prepared for that place of ministry or mission that you have dreamed about, when it's all over, what then? What then? What are you living for today? If I were to look at your calendar, what would it say? If I were to see your bank account, what would it tell me? If I were to check the internet history on your computer, where would it take me? Oh, I'm not meaning to give a guilt trip on anyone this morning. That's not my intention. But I need to ask you, are you living today for God's glory? Are you living because your eyes are focused on Him? We can go through the testings because we see there's something beyond the darkness. We can go through the pain because we can see healing beyond. We can go through all that because we know as sons and daughters of God that God has something more. He's got something greater. He's got something infinitesimally greater and more miraculous than we could ever imagine or dream. Are we living for the glory of God? What are you living for today? Secondly, what are you dreaming for today? Some of you have been dreaming, but those dreams have died. We're going to give opportunity for dreams to come on this, to come to this altar, and we want to see dreams resurrected today. God wants to give you so much more than that little thing that you're holding on to today. Would you be willing to give your Isaac to the Lord today? Would you be willing to say, God, I give to you this, and you just put a name on it. It could be your family. It could be your career. It could be a ministry. It could be anything. But you're saying, God, I'm giving this to you because you've got something so much greater. Because it's when we have our eyes focused on God's glory, that's when we see our impossibilities make room for God's possibilities. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and I'd like us all to stand. We've got a few minutes left in our service, and we're going to enjoy fellowship around the coffee tables and when we leave this morning, but I want to spend these next few moments in praying for you. And I'd like to invite the elders that are here this morning and our prayer people, if you would come and just join me here at the front. And Sue, if you're also able to join me, that would be great. And if you're here this morning and you would say, I'm going to give, you're facing an impossible hope. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's, I don't know what it could be. But you've been living in the realm of the impossible way too long. And God wants you to come out. And it's time to lay that on the altar. Would you be willing to lay that so that God could give you so much more? I'm going to invite if the prayer people and the elders, if you could come, just come and join me right now. And if you are willing to do that this morning, I'd like us to sing the word healer. Okay, we're going to sing the word healer. And as we sing, I would invite you to come. And we'd like to pray with you this morning. Whether you tell a person what that thing is, if you feel comfortable enough, that's great. If not, we just want to pray with you this morning. So would you come this morning? I believe there are people here this morning that need to hear. Maybe you've been looking to God for healing. Maybe it's the salvation of a family member. Whatever that need is this morning, it's time. You've been carrying it too long. And my heart right now is being burdened for people who've been carrying that Isaac for so long. Your hands have been gripped for so long that it's almost impossible to pry them open. And it hurts. But God says that if you will open your hands to me, I'm going to fill it with so much more. Would you be willing to do that this morning? As we sing, I invite you to come this morning and we're going to, you just come and the elders and the prayer servants are going to pray with you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.